will stay in the 130s this evening, so I'd like to read Psalm 130. Psalm 130. A different hymn book we're reading from this evening, but the hymn book is the scriptures that have great instruction for us. Psalm 130. We'll read the whole psalm. It's only a short one. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That's what we're going to read this evening, and we look to God to add his blessing to the reading of his words. You'll notice that the psalm splits really into there's a number of ways, but into two essentially. The first six verses are verses of personal testimony, and then the last two verses, verses 7 and 8, are an appeal to others to listen, to hope, to trust in the Lord. But the psalmist, we don't know who it was who was writing here, starts off with a cry that comes out of a depth of experience, a depth of personal experience. And I wonder whether we've ever been here this evening. He says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. I wonder whether it is that you've ever been overwhelmed by circumstances, overwhelmed by the affairs of life, overwhelmed by things that are going on, things that are going wrong. And is it that you've ever cried out to God, to the Lord, for mercy? There are times, aren't there, in life when we feel that things could be better. You know, there's an awful lot of that around us in the world, isn't there? That things could be better. If only this happened, or if only that happened, then things would be better. And people are looking for a betterment in their circumstances. But I want to suggest to you this evening that what you need this evening isn't a betterment in your circumstances. What you need tonight isn't a better life. What you need is God's salvation. What you need is the forgiveness of God. When I was thinking about this meeting originally, I was considering looking at a passage that we find in the book of Hosea. A strange passage, you might think, for the preaching of the gospel. But then in that passage in Hosea, it begins like this. It begins so promisingly that Israel are saying, come, let us return unto the Lord. And you thought, that's great. That's great. But you know what they meant was, things are going badly for us now. If we turn to the Lord, things will get better. If we turn to the Lord, then the Lord will be gracious to us, and life will be rosy again. And they weren't looking beyond the material. And they weren't looking inside. And there was no genuine repentance in their hearts. There was no feeling of guilt. There was no sorrow for sin. They were ignorant of these things. They were they weren't bothered about their sin. You see, the people of Israel at that time, they turned after other gods, they'd gone after idols, they were living immoral lives. But you know something, they wanted to keep on to their lives. They wanted to keep the life that they had and still have God in it. You know, it can't happen. You can't keep your sin. You can't hold on to your sin and have God's salvation. It's incompatible. The Bible talks about repentance. Says the Lord at the end of that passage, you're returning, but not to me. You're not returning to me. There's no genuine repentance. Your resolutions, your goodwill, your desires to follow me, it's like a puff of wind, it's like a puff of smoke. And the circumstances change and it's gone. And there's no reality there. And there's nothing. There's no genuine sorrow for sin. I want to suggest to you this evening that the depths out of which the psalmist would try this evening would be depths of a realization of need. I want to read to you this evening from Psalm 38. And those verses put a very relevant to the verses that we've read. So here the psalmist in Psalm 38 and verse 3, he says this. He says, there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. My wounds stink, and they're corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm troubled, I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and sore broken. I've roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. And here's someone who's crying out of the depths. Here's someone who's come to a realization of his sinfulness in the sight of the Holy God. Here's someone who's looking inside and seeing himself as God sees him. You see, another psalm would talk about the Lord looking down. And the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men. He looks down on people, on mankind. And he looks to see if there's any that did good, any of the sought God. But this is his verdict. They're all gone out of the way. They together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. Not even one. Not even one. And there in Psalm 38 is someone who's come to realize that. The Lord had to speak in similar language about the nation of Judah in Isaiah chapter 1. And he says, from the top of the head to the sole of the feet, there's no soundness in them. No soundness in them. It's completely sick. The whole head is sick and the heart faint. Everything is tainted by sin. I just ask you this evening, have you ever realized that in your own experience? Have you ever realized your own sinfulness? You know, when we were on holiday recently, I was reading John Newton's memoirs. And I recommend it to any of you. If you've got a Kindle, it's free. You can get it free on Kindle. John Newton's memoirs. And what it is a series of letters that he wrote after his conversion. And it's detailing his life. Up until the time when he got saved. Up until the time when he realized his need and cried out to God for salvation. And he speaks about his life. And he speaks about going through life and the kind of things that he got up to as a sailor. And he doesn't write in detail about them, but he would look on back on them with horror. But he says it was when he came to an appreciation of his own sinfulness and his own need and his own vileness in the sight of God. You know, it's not a word that we like to use about ourselves, is it? But to say, I am vile. It's a word that the psalmist used about himself. It's a word that John Newton would use about himself as he considered what he was in the sight of God. And you know, even the best of us, even the most clean living, even the most upright of us, just fail to make the great, fail to reach the standard. In fact, we know we fall far short of that. And I judge this evening that the psalmist has come to some appreciation of that. And he realizes that he's cast upon God's mercy. I want you to realize this evening that if there is to be salvation at all, we're cast upon the mercy of God. We're cast upon the mercy of God. That if God were not a merciful and a gracious God, there could be no hope for sinners like us. There could be no hope. He cast himself on the mercy of God. He said, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, Lord, hear my voice. It's happening at Kenaway. We're looking at Psalm 40. And David begins this psalm of testimony this way. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he hearkened unto me, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He took me up also out of an horrible pit, and from the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my garments. So David, I cried unto the Lord. You say, David, did he listen? Did he hear you? He said, yes, he did. The Lord inclined unto me. He bent down to me. He came down to where I was. And he heard my cry. And he brought me up. And he set my feet on a rock. And he established my bones. Do you get it? It's a work of God. And salvation is a work of God. And we're thinking of Jeremiah this afternoon. Now Jeremiah, in the book that bears his name, in chapter 38 of the book of Jeremiah, you can read this story. See, there was a time when Jeremiah was put into a dungeon. An awful place it was. It was, you know, the kind of bottle dungeons. I was told after the meeting that there's one in St. Andrews. I've never seen it. You have to pay to get into the castle. So I've never seen it. But there's a bottle dungeon in St. Andrews. And it would be like one of these things. A cistern, maybe, that used to hold water, but there was no water left in it. There was only just sticky, thick, horrible mud in the bottom. And Jeremiah was put down into the dungeon. And Jeremiah sank in the mire. You know, that's a picture of how we are by nature. That's a picture of how we are, how the psalmist saw himself in Psalm 38. He's down there in the depths. In a place of dirt. In a place of despair. A place of deprivation. A place of death. You see, if Jeremiah stayed there, he would die. There was no food in the city. As Jeremiah stayed there, he would die. But there was a man up on the top. And his name was Ebed-Melech. And he went to the king. And he begged for Jeremiah's life. And Ebed-Melech comes. And he lets down cords to Jeremiah with rotten rags and old clothes to put under his arms. And Ebed-Melech says, Jeremiah, put your arms over. So the cords go into your armholes, and they'll pull you up. That's what happened. Jeremiah did what he was told, and he trusted Ebed-Melech, and he obeyed the word that he said. And Jeremiah was brought to safety. You know, that's a lovely picture of salvation, isn't it? A lovely picture of salvation. You know, I was pointing out this afternoon that Ebed-Melech didn't just throw down a rope and tell Jeremiah to hold on to it. You know, faith isn't hanging on to dear life. Faith isn't hanging on to a rope. Because Jeremiah was too weak to do that. And if Jeremiah had to hold on to the rope himself and get pulled up, then Jeremiah would have fallen and Jeremiah would have died. And Jeremiah wouldn't have been saved. But the whole thing was, Jeremiah, trust yourself to the rope. Put your arms over. There's no way you'll fall. And Jeremiah, it doesn't depend on you one little bit. Isn't that wonderful? A wonderful picture of salvation. You see, faith isn't about you holding on to Christ as hard as you possibly can. Holding on to salvation, desperate that you might fall off. Salvation is a confidence in Christ, a confidence in the work that He's done, a trusting your all and your everything to Him. And He'll pull you up and He'll rescue you and He'll save you. Does God listen to the cry of the sinner? Yes, He does. Is God interested in you this evening? Is God interested in your plight? Is God interested in you and your desperate need before Him? Yes, He is. But let's read on. You see, the psalmist, as he's writing, as he's thinking about his own need, as he's thinking about being in the depths, he says, Lord, if Thou shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? See, as we said already, the psalmist has come to a realization of his own sinfulness. He's come to a realization of his own guilt, a realization of his own need. He's saying, Lord, if You hold that against me, I've got no hope. Lord, if something can't be done about my sins, I'm lost. Because the Bible says that God does mark iniquities. The Bible says that there are books being written. And one day there are books that will be opened. And men and women and boys and girls will be judged out of the things that are written in the books. And your whole life's history is there in heaven, in black and white, unmistakable. And if the Lord's to take account of that, He can escape. There's nobody, is there? Not one of us could escape the judgment of God, which is absolutely just. But He doesn't stop there, does He? He says, but there is forgiveness with Thee. There is forgiveness with Thee. You know, there's a possibility this evening that all your iniquities and all your transgressions and all your sins can be blotted out. Listen to what God says in Isaiah chapter 44. Verse 22, it says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and thy sins. I want to ask you this evening, have your sins been blotted out? Those books that have been written that contain your life's history, that contain all the things that you've ever done wrong, that are there in stark evidence against you, have they been blotted out? Have they gone? I tell you this evening, they could be. They could be. Why? Because there is forgiveness with God. There is forgiveness with God. And that forgiveness is through the Lord Jesus. There is a fountain open for cleansing. We were singing about it. There's a fountain open for all unrighteousness. A fountain for cleansing. It was opened up at Calvary. When the Lord Jesus gave His life. When the Lord Jesus died. When the Lord Jesus took the punishment for our sins. When the Lord Jesus did what was necessary so that our sins can be forgiven. Says the Bible, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I want to ask you again this evening, have your sins ever been forgiven? Have your sins ever been forgiven? Do you know what it is to be right with God? There is forgiveness There is salvation. We read about it. At the end, there is plenteous redemption. Redemption, the payment of a price to buy and set free. The Lord Jesus has paid the price. There is plenteous redemption in the Lord Jesus. What's that mean? It means the price has been paid, sufficient for everybody. Sufficient for everybody, the price is. It's not just some. It's not just the chosen few that could get it. It's open to everybody. To everybody. Plenteous redemption. That means it's enough for me. And it's enough for you if you'll have it. It's through his blood, that was the price that was demanded. The death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And there is plenteous redemption. With the Lord, verse 7, there is mercy. Another translation is there's grace. Both are true. Both are true. Mercy, it means that I don't need to be punished for my sins. The Lord will not punish me for my sins. The Lord will not payment twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. See, the Lord Jesus has died, and he died once. And he died for me, and my trust is in him, and he is my Saviour. And because the Lord Jesus has paid that price, God will never expect me to have to pay it. And he won't ask it of me. Another hymn writer says this, because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on Christ and pardon me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Might seem funny, mightn't it? To speak of fear and forgiveness in the same breath. But you see, our God is an awesome God, a majestic, an awe-inspiring, a terrible God. A God who is uncompromising in his hatred of sin. And that God, the just God, the holy God, should judge and should punish the Lord Jesus instead of me. I tell you, it should inspire a great respect and a great awe as we contemplate the majesty and the glory and the grace of the God of heaven. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And then the psalmist would speak really about his hope. About a hope that lies ahead. A hope that lies ahead of those who've been forgiven. He said, I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. You know, Paul, when he was writing to the church at Thessalonica, at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he would speak about this. He would speak about a time when they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. They turned from what was false. They turned from what was abominable. They turned from what went hand in hand with immorality and all kinds of vice and all kinds of wickedness and all kinds of depravity. And they turned to Christ. And they turned to serve the living and the true God. You see, the Christian life is a life of service. The Christian life is a life that seeking to please God, not because our salvation rests in how much we please God, but our service is based on the fact that we've been forgiven, The fact that the Bible says we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God would have us to show out His glory in the world in which we live. He says to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, even Jesus, who delivered us, our deliverer, from the coming wrath. And the Christian life is a life of expectancy. It's a life of hope. He would say, let Israel hope in the Lord. It's a life of certainty. It's a life of purpose. So we're looking for things that are unseen, for things that are absolutely certain and absolutely sure. And the Lord Jesus, who's promised to come again. He said that before He went away. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the hope of the Christian. The Lord Jesus is coming again. And He's coming to take us, those of us who put our trust in Him as our Saviour, to be with Himself. I want to ask you this evening, is that your hope? Is that your expectancy? You know, it's imminent. It could happen at any time. I know it's slightly out of context that we can say this, but my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. More than they that watch for the morning. You know, sometimes nights can be an awful long time, but I tell you, the Lord Jesus could come before the night is over. What a glorious prospect for those who are His. What a glorious prospect for those whose sins have been forgiven, who are ready to go, who are ready for heaven. What a solemn and a solemn and a terrifying prospect for those who are left behind. Don't get left behind, will you? Don't get left behind when the Lord Jesus comes again. Do you know that He's coming for you? Are you sure that your sins have been forgiven? Are you sure that you're on the road to heaven? It says, I'm more certain of the Lord coming than I am that the morning will come. You know, there's another way of looking at it, and it's probably more in context. You see, there are those who are eagerly watching out for the morning. There are those who are there on the temple towers in Jerusalem, and they were looking out for that first glimmering of dawn. For that first sign that the day was there, fine, so that they could offer the morning sacrifice. So you know something? I want to tell you this evening. The sacrifice has been offered already. We're not looking for the morning so that we can offer a sacrifice, so we can get ready, so we can do something to satisfy the demands of God. Tonight, the demands of God have been met in the blood of Christ at Calvary, in the death of Christ at Calvary, in His glorious resurrection that proves it. We're not looking for anything else to be done. We're not looking for another sacrifice to be made. Those of us who are Christians here this evening, we're resting on what the Lord Jesus has done. We're resting in Him. Let's go back to Jeremiah. See, when the cords were let down to Jeremiah, in essence, Ebed-Melech was telling him two things. He was saying, trust me. Trust me that I'm going to pull you up to safety. And he's saying, trust the rope. Trust me. Trust the rope. Well, to tell you these things, essentially the Lord Jesus is saying the same thing to us tonight. Trust me. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your own efforts. Trust me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Trust the rope. Trust the means by which you can be saved. See, the Lord Jesus has died for you. He's done everything. There's nothing more to be done. Says the Bible, if we trust Him, and if we trust the work, if we hold on to the work, not really, if we hold on to it, then we say that if we hold on to the rope, then we'll let go and we'll fall off. But if we trust ourselves to the work that the Lord Jesus has done, if we rest in that, and if we rest in Him, we'll know the Lord's salvation. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Is the Lord listening? Yes, He is. Will the Lord hear me if I cry to Him for salvation? Yes, He will. Is the Lord Jesus trustworthy? Yes, He is. He died for you. He rose again for you. He lives in heaven for you. He can be trusted absolutely. Is what He's done enough? Is there nothing else to be added to it? Nothing else that I can do? Nothing else that I need to do? No. What He's done is absolutely enough. It's enough for now. And it's enough for eternity. If you've never done so before, why not trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior and do so tonight? Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You for this time that we've had together this evening. We thank You, Father, for this time that we've read and have been thinking about. We thank You, Father, indeed, that there is forgiveness with Thee. And Father, what a wonderful and an amazing thought that Thou art a God who art so holy and so pure, who cannot behold evil, and yet can pardon us through the Lord Jesus and through what He has done at the cross of Calvary. Father, we just pray that Thou wilt impress these things upon each of our hearts. Those of us, our Father, that are saved, that we might be more grateful for what has been done for us. That we might be more amazed. That our appreciation of our Lord Jesus and of what He endured to bring us salvation might be increased. That our devotion to Him and to His service might be deepened. If any of us don't know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, our Father, we just pray that Thou wilt impress upon them both the need of salvation and the trustworthiness of the Savior. Our Father, we just ask Thy blessing to be upon us then as we go home. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray. Continue to speak to us through Thy Spirit, and through Thy Word we do ask Thee. So we give Thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.